This is Cardinal Francis George. I invite you to join me for the next few minutes to reflect with Father Robert Barron on the Word of God, which is the Word on Fire. Word on Fire Catholic Ministries is a nonprofit ministry at the forefront of Catholic evangelization, using new media to spread the faith on every continent. Father Barron challenges us to open our hearts to the Word on Fire, which is God's Word of love for each of us. If our hearts are open, the Lord can change and transform us so that we might speak with love about the one who is love. The global benefactors of Word on Fire, with the support of the Archdiocese of Chicago, now present Word on Fire.
Peace be with you. Friends, we've come now to the end of the Lenten journey. We've come to the beginning of Holy Week, this Passion Sunday, this Palm Sunday. We're always privileged on Palm Sunday to read one of the great Passion narratives from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Martin Kaler, a theologian from early in the 20th century, said, "The Gospels are passion narratives with long introductions." In other words, what the Gospels are about are these passion stories. They culminate here. Everything is summed up as we hear the story of Jesus coming to death and resurrection. This year, we hear from Matthew's passion. We could approach it from so many different angles. I'm just going to choose one. Jesus is portrayed here as the one who journeys into sin, journeys into the land of sin, darkness, dysfunction, in order to undo it from within, in order to swallow it up with the divine compassion which he embodies. I know I've used that image before, but it's like in the Tolkien story of little Frodo going into Mordor, going into the dark land. He has to go right to the heart of it in order to destroy it from within. That's the story being told here. What we see in Matthew's version, especially, I think, are almost all the forms of human dysfunction on display. It's as though Matthew allows all these different types of darkness to come forward. As Jesus moves toward his death, following his Father's will, he's surrounded on all sides by what goes wrong with us. The point is, he's drawn them out of their hiding places. They come out into public view so that he might swallow them up. Now listen. The story opens with an account of Judas's betrayal. Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of his friends. One of his intimate disciples. For a few lousy dollars, sells him out. Turns him in, undermines him, betrays him. Dante put traitors at the very pit of hell. He thought they were the worst of sinners. He put Cassius, Brutus, those who betrayed Caesar, and Judas, the one who betrayed Christ, at the very depth of hell. There is something spiritually gross about betrayal, especially of a friend. We see this form of duplicitousness. The one who sat at his table with him, who dipped his bread into the dish with him, he's the one who betrays him. We're meant to see, Christians, all the ways we betrayed those close to us, all the ways we've been Judas to those that we love. Next, they go out to the Mount of Olives. They come to the garden. Jesus prays, sweats in his deep anguish, begging the Father to take this cup from him. At that decisive moment of truth, that terrible moment, his disciples are asleep. Extraordinary image, isn't it? Jesus, at the climactic moment of his life, if there's one time when he needed the support of his friends, that was it. And at that moment, his most intimate disciples, they haven't betrayed him, but they fall asleep. Second great sin that's on display here, sloth. Sloth. Spiritual laziness. The tendency to fall asleep at the most spiritually decisive moments of our lives. God is offering to us spiritual opportunities. Here's the moment. Here's when you're called to do something of great love or a work of justice, and we fall asleep. That kind of terrible indifference to spiritual things and to spiritual demands, that's what we see here. We're meant to see in the sleep of those disciples our own spiritual sloth. The times when we know we were summoned to great things and we fell asleep. Next, violence. Boy, you see it up and down the Bible, up and down the Gospels. Out they come to get Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who said, turn the other cheek, resist not evil, love your enemies, that one. They came to get him armed with swords and clubs. Out comes this unruly mob. Judas kisses him, culminating now his betrayal of him, and they seize him. At that moment, someone cuts the ear of the high priest's slave. There's an outbreak of gang warfare, violence. Jesus utters one of the great lines in the gospel, put away your sword. The one who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Violence is one of the great expressions of sin. When I cave in on myself, my life becomes about me. Well, then others become threats to me. And I'll do anything I can to keep them at bay, to overwhelm or conquer them. Violence breaks out when I'm convinced my life's about me, when I've lost my sense of divine mission. Here's a great detail, the cutting off of the ear of the high priest's slave. Violence is the breakdown of all communication, symbolized here by the ear being cut off. No one hears in these orgies of violence. In the violence of these mobs, we're meant to see our own violence. Maybe physically expressed sometime. More often expressed with this little organ of the tongue. Violence through speech, violence through gossip, violence through attack. We're meant to see our own aggressiveness here. I think here in this sorry story, we can see all the violence up and down the centuries. Nation against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, culture against culture, it's all on display. Next, when it's clear that Jesus will be taken, it's clear that they're in danger, his disciples, it says, left him and fled. They fell asleep at his moment of truth. When the mob came to get him, when they tried violence first, when that failed, they fled. Spiritual cowardice. Spiritual cowardice. They fled. When they were called upon to stand with him, support him, surround him, listen, even if it meant their own arrest, even if it meant their own death, they were called upon at that moment to resist evil and to stand with Jesus. But they fled instead, lacking the courage requisite for the moment. We're meant to see, fellow sinners, in their flight, our own spiritual cowardice. Have there been moments in our lives when we know in our bones we are called to take a stand? We're called to fight, not with the weapons of the world, but to fight with the weapons of the gospel, with justice and with truth and with integrity. Have those moments come and we slink off the side? Have those moments come and we found a way to avoid the press of the moment? We're meant to see our own spiritual cowardice in the cowardice of the disciples. Jesus is then led away. He comes to the Sanhedrin, which is met for a special night session. Who come forward? It says, all kinds of false witnesses. Liars. People that lie about Jesus. They'll make up stories, tell anything, because they know that's what the authorities want to hear. They know it might affect their careers. It might put them in a better light. And so they're willing to lie to achieve what they want. Listen to the great theologians up and down the centuries, from Augustine to Aquinas to Cardinal Newman. They feel very strongly about lying. Of course, one of the Ten Commandments, do not bear false witness. Our speech, Christians, is meant for truth. God gave us the faculty of mind and speech that we might enunciate the truth. Therefore, when we lie, there's something especially nefarious about it. It undermines our own spiritual capacity. Why do we lie? The same reason they did. To get ahead, make ourselves look better, put someone else down. There's a million reasons. We're meant to see in their lying, in their duplicitousness, our own tendency to play fast and loose with the truth. Our own tendency to lie to get ahead, to aggrandize our egos. Next, we hear that wonderful and terrible story of Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. There he is, keeping himself warm by the fire. And someone says, look, I know him. He was with Jesus of Nazareth. No, not me. I wasn't with him. You're the wrong man. No, sure you are. Your accent gives you away. You're one of those Galileans. I know you. No. And he swears, I'm not one. The third person accuses him. No, I don't know the man. Now, you see what we've already seen. Betrayal. Peter betraying the Lord. But you see something else. Another form of human dysfunction. Scapegoating. I've spoken of it before, I know. It's a key theme in the Gospels. Scapegoating. We organize ourselves in a weird and dysfunctional way through the scapegoating of others. Outsiders. People we think are strange, that talk funny, look funny. We blame them, ostracize them. We're meant to see in this scapegoating our own tendency to scapegoat. Our own tendency to organize ourselves in this dysfunctional way. We then hear that Judas, in the depth of his despair, having seen what his betrayal resulted in, hangs himself. Christians, this is the greatest sin. What I mean here is the sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin against the Holy Spirit is a refusal to accept God's forgiveness. Judas's betrayal was not his greatest sin. His treachery was not his greatest sin. Peter was just as bad. The other disciples fled too at the moment of truth. Judas's sin was his refusal to accept forgiveness. In his despair, we're meant to see our own temptation in that direction. We're meant to see our own temptation by this sin against the Holy Spirit. Betrayal, sloth, indifference, violence, cowardice, untruth, scapegoating, self-destruction, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Do you see how Matthew brings all these forms into the light? He brings all these forms of sin forward. But what's the good news? The good news is it is into that country of sin that Jesus has journeyed, and it is by his infinite mercy made plain on the cross that all of that sin can be swallowed up. We're meant to see it in them and in ourselves, but we're meant also to see how it can be enveloped by the ever greater divine love. There's the power of this Passion reading. And God bless you.
I hope you were moved today by the Word on Fire. I pray that together we might become a people on fire with love for God and neighbor here in Chicago and wherever these words are heard. Until we join Father Barron again next week, I'm Cardinal Francis George, and I pray that God will bless you and those you love.
Father Robert Barron is combating the crisis of faith in our culture. Father Barron's expanded website can deepen your faith, give you new insights into scriptures, and help you become a better Christian. Go to wordonfire.org and tap into Father Barron's compelling videos, sermons, articles, and much more. Wordonfire.org. Connect with one of the Catholic Church's best messengers. Every day, everywhere.